It's good to see all of you here today, and it's good to be able to sing these songs as we have merry hearts and enjoy the time that we have together to worship God and to study His Word together. This morning, the topic of our lesson is going to be about the Word of God. And when we think about God's Word and we think about how these worlds were made, we see that God's Word, His spoken Word, is what brought the world into existence. In John 17, verse 17, that we're all familiar with, we see in a prayer that Jesus offered up to the Heavenly Father, He says there, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth." As we think about God's Word, we're thinking about the truth. When we're thinking about the truth, we're thinking about the gospel, the message, the good news that God has given us, of the story of mankind, of what God has done so that we can believe in God, that we can know who God the Father is, and also that we can know His Son. And through knowing Him, the only way that we can know Him is through a good study of the Word of God. The Word of God brings that information to us. And as we live in this world, we'll see the importance of that in a spiritual way as we find ourselves we won't do God's will. We won't know what God's will because we don't know how to direct our own steps unless God tells us what is right and what is wrong. In 2 Samuel 22 and in verse 31, and David says in this praise for God's deliverance of him, he says in verse 31, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and He is a shield to all who trust in Him." You know, the idea, as for God, He is perfect. That's one of the things that we ought to just accept as we read in the Scripture. And the more we read the Scripture, the more knowledge that we gain of His Word, the more that we'll see that. We'll see that God will always keep His Word. He will always do what He promises. And we see that in the prophecies from the Old Testament. We see from what God has said that He reveals to us the things that we need to know to be able to not be skeptics, to not be people who doubt God, but to be people who know God. And it's through the Word of God that we learn these things. There are things that we learn from the things around us, in that God is our Creator, and we see that the creation that He has made, at least. But you know, we don't know where those things come from without His Word, without the revelation of His Word. As we turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we look at verse 3, we see in that great hero or witnesses that were laid down before the Hebrew Christians here by the writer, by the inspired Word of God, it says in verse 3, "By faith we understand the worlds were framed by," notice it says, "the Word of God." The thing that we see about the creation of things is God just speaking, and that is His Word. We know that Jesus is the Word. We learn from John the first chapter that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was made flesh, we learn from verse 14. Even there in John the first chapter, we see the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He is with the Father in the creation of the worlds. In John 1, we see that all things were made, verse 3, through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We learn from these passages that Jesus and His Father brought the creation into existence, and we see that it was the spoken Word of God that brought that into existence. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 1, and we'll just do a little exercise here to see the importance of God's spoken Word, to see the power that we can just see demonstrated by God saying something. You know, it'd be awesome if we could just say things and there it would appear, wouldn't it? We would, you know, whatever might come to our mind. But the question is, what might come to our mind? What might we in our thinking is different than God's thinking. Our thoughts are different than His thoughts. And our ways, the aims and the goals that we might have in life would be different than God's ways. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. But the things that God speaks into existence was spoken into existence for our good, for our help, for our use in this world. and also, more importantly, to demonstrate and help us understand who God is. Do you ever stop and just think about how powerful that is to say something, and there it appears? And I'm not just talking about one little item, but I'm talking about a system of things, like vegetation, like all the trees that's in the world. And, you know, I'm not much of a horticulturist, but I do know how to plant some things. And I go out there to the garden and see what I can plant here in North Florida, and see what I can plant in the spring and what I can plant in the summer. But here is God with His just spoken word, and on a certain day, He speaks all of those things into existence, all of those wonderful things that we use, even things sometimes that is not so good to us. The other day I went out in the front yard, and I thought we about got rid of most of the poison ivy, and I looked on a tree, and it was just healthy as it could be, growing up in bushes on one side and growing way up the tree. Well, I knew not to let Aline get out there, so I took some Roundup out there, and I sprayed all that poison ivy. I thought about grabbing hold of it and pulling it, and I thought, well, the way things is jumping on me now, it's liable to get me too. So I thought the best thing to do is spray it and let it die. And if it kills that oak tree, that'll be all right with me too. But anyway, the point is all of those things sometimes that give us trouble with it, allergies and things like that, God just spoke that into existence. And then all of it works like it works. Isn't that amazing? As we think about that. And I want us this morning to think about that. God's ways are perfect, He said. And so when God says something, we know it's the right thing to be put out there. Notice here in chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Just bam, there it is. You know, we can say somebody turned the light off and then turned the light back on. Somebody has to get up and go back there and throw that switch. And then how many of us really understand how them lights work? Those of you who wire them, you know about the wires up there in the attic. You think it's got to be coming from somewhere. But there's a generating source, and then there's the matter of that alternating current. As it comes through, it's got to run in one wire, but it's got to go all the way back to the source of the power. Those who understand more and more, the more you understand, and I don't understand, you know, they talk about amps. You know, what does that mean? Somebody says, how many amps will that pull? And it's talking about the workload of what electricity does. I can't see it, but I tell you what, I can feel it if I get a hold of it, and I don't like for it to get a hold of me. It's a matter of, do you get a hold of it, or does it really get a hold of you? And it just runs through you. And then I think about God speaking those things into existence. And then in verse 6, it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. Here you got all the waters that are up in the sky and on the land, and or in the world at that time, the vapor as we might think of it. And God is getting it all assimilated into its right, respectful place here as He divides the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it says in verse 9, God said, let the water under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. So He brings land up above the waters here in the very beginning and separates everything. Other passages teach us that God has set boundaries, you know. You go down to the Gulf, for example, or the Atlantic Ocean, and you see the waves coming in, and you think about all that water. We don't really think about it as much, maybe, but you get out of sight of land. The other day I told someone we went 30 miles out in the Gulf. They said, you couldn't see land nowhere? I said, not at 30 miles, unless you can look straight down, and you can't see the bottom in 60 foot of water. And so you think about that, and you think about God has set limitations on that ocean, and the waves wash to the shore, and then they stop right there down in the Gulf. It's in the sawgrass normally, unless a storm comes in and pushes it on up on the land, and then people drown from all that. But God, on an ordinary day, has got set boundaries there, and He won't let that ocean go any further than that. But imagine God can just put all that into position just by saying it. Now, what that does is demonstrate God's power. There in verse 14, verse 11, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed. That's what I was talking about earlier. The fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Which came first? Did the apple come first, or the apple tree come first? Well, we know the tree came first. God created everything full grown, and everything bears after its kind. It's not a hard thing to say which came first, the chicken or the egg. God put everything full grown, and it's maturing after its kind, so the egg got laid by the hen later. And so we see that in God's Word. But God's Word reveals that to us as we look to His Word. And then He separates the lights in the heaven. You know, you think about all that vegetation, and we learn from science that you got to have the photosynthesis that sets forth and makes the leaves produce its food, and the oxygen that comes out of it that helps we breathe in, and we breathe out, what is it, carbon, I want to say monoxide, but it's dioxide, and it helps the plants live. And God has got all of that in motion just by speaking. Now that tells me that God's Word is important and powerful. And that ought to tell me that I ought to be willing to listen to it. And then God can create man from that earth and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And then from a man, he created a woman on the sixth day. And we see that God's creation, and all these verses here, I think it's some 9 times or so here in Genesis 1, and at least in the New King James Version, it says, God said, and then these things would come, and it would be so. And so the heavens were made by the word of God. In Psalms 33 and in verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You think of the heavens as plural. You know, where are the heavens? Well, I know the heavens that I think he's speaking of is the materialistic heavens. The place there in the sky where the birds are flying. And then there's that, what we call outer space today, where there's not enough air for men to breathe, and so the astronauts have to take all their air with them up there. And they're not going to be able to live up there without producing the air, because God has designed it that there's a bound to our habitation. And there's limits. It doesn't mean that man can't fly up there. It doesn't mean you can't dive under the water and live for a little while. But you'll have to take the air with you, won't you? Because God has set all of those things in motion. How did he do that? Just by speaking. God said. God spoke those things into existence. And that shows us the power of God's Word. And the heavens were made where the sun and the moon and the stars are. As we think about in Hebrews the 4th chapter, as we think about verse 12, it says here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's the word of God that he sanctifies people with. The word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Doesn't that get your interest right there in that alone? The fact that God can say things and things that were invisible, that were not even present, all of a sudden they appear, and here they are, by God's spoken word. And here we see that God's word can discern or divide between things. God can know our thoughts, he says, when they are afar off. And then God allows me to pray to him. There in verse 13 it says, there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I think about the story there in the book of Exodus. I've been reading that here of late a little bit, and so it's fresh in my mind. And the people don't want to go up to that mountain. They say to Moses, you go get the word of God, and I'm paraphrasing, and you bring it back to us. And God said, what they said is good. They were afraid of the very presence of God. And there is a place where you got Moses going there to the mountain, he and Aaron, and Moses in particular, the mediator, and he's receiving the word of God to come back and tell the people through Aaron, his spokesperson, how those things are to be for them. And that's what they said they wanted. And yet, they saw all that evidence and the fear that they had, the phobia they had, and the respect even that they had to say that, and then they would turn their back on God with all that God did. You'd think just the plagues of Egypt, you know, the effect it would have on the Egyptians would have an effect on the rest of the world. Jericho, whenever they got there, Ahab believed in the God of Israel. I believe her people that came and got in the house with her, they evidently had some faith in what Ahab was telling them was going to happen. And they came into the house with her. And they learned all of that from what had happened, not because they saw it, but by faith. And that's what Ahab is commended for, is her faith, what she had heard as she served God. Am I saying somebody? Hey, Rahab, I'm sorry. Thank you. I see the R now that you drew it. Yeah. All right, so as we think about that, then we can see that God's Word is very powerful. In Psalms 119 and verse 50, the Bible says that God's Word makes alive. We've demonstrated that as we spoke about the creation here in Genesis 1. It says in Psalms 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." God's Word makes us alive. What is our problem? Well, we know that our problem is sin. Romans 3, verse 23 teaches that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does it mean for us to be quickened? Well, it just simply means for us to be made alive. And in the sense we're speaking of, it's not just talking about us having physical life, but it's talking about us having spiritual life. That's what ought to be important to us, is that we are alive spiritually, serving God as we live in this world. In Ephesians, the second chapter, that's the message that Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus. These Christians had obeyed the gospel, and it says, "You," verse 1, "he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." God quickens us and makes us alive through his Son. Jesus is the one that has come to be the head over that saved body, the church. And back up in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "God has put all things under his feet," speaking of Jesus, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." What is his body? It's the church. If you go to Ephesians 4, and we ask, well, how many bodies are there? He said, there is one body. What is the body? It's the church. It's the church that Jesus built. It's the church that Jesus adds people to, like in Acts 2, verse 47, "such as are being saved." Who was being saved in Acts, the second chapter? Well, when you look at the context there, you see it's those that gladly received his word and were baptized. Those who believe that Jesus had died on the cross and had been buried, and his soul was not left in Hades, but it had been resurrected. That's what Peter's preaching along with the 11 as they stand there before those people from those different nations. And 3,000 people that day gladly received his word. And then from that point on, we see they and those that gladly received his word were added to the Lord's church daily, such as were being saved. Those were the people that continued in the word of God too there in verse 42. They continued in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, all those spiritual aspects in prayer and the study of God's word. And then they had things in common, verse 46. Daily, they took care of one another's need. They encouraged one another. You know, that's what we should do when we come together. We listen to the word of God, and it says provoke one another into love and good works. One of the purposes for our assembling together is to encourage one another. We come here on the assembly times, on the midweek service, the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or during a gospel meeting, or at other times when we come together. And our purpose is to encourage and to provoke one another in a good way unto love and good works, to do things that are right. One of the things we do is simply by coming together and praising God in song and honoring God, making our requests known to him, and to encourage one another. That's people who's been made alive, has been quickened from their trespasses. And that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. And it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You know, if we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, then it says that is the kind of spirit that is in you and I today. And what does he call them? He said that is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Not everybody had obeyed the gospel. There were people that Paul is saying here, even at Ephesus in that area, they were not people who were obeying God as these Christians were. And he says, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in" what? "The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." As we live in these physical bodies, what does our physical bodies want us to do? Well, it wants us to be satisfied. And that's the idea of the flesh. We want to satisfy the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and our pride, our ability and our intellect and thinking. You know, we like to sometimes be high-minded rather than to think lowly and soberly as we should think. And these verses are telling us that we all And I think he's talking about here, Jew and Gentile, that are accountable before God. That's who's under consideration, people who have their mind about them. And I'm talking to people this morning that you have your mind about yourself. Are you accountable to God? Do you understand what God is telling you, that you can fall into sin? God's Word is what will sanctify us. It'll sanctify us through the truth. That Word, that powerful Word that God speaks, that same one who was able to speak things into existence, that ought to get our attention there. But he's speaking about things that will keep us alive spiritually, that will keep us out of the devil's hell and us be destroyed. We notice also in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, when we think about God's Word, it says Jesus gave the answer to the devil. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to know every word of God. It's by us reading every word, and when we take the entirety of God's Word, then we can discern and understand between what is good and evil. That's the idea, really, of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, when it says, those who are mature, those who are able to take strong meat, it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5. We're able to discern whether things are right or wrong by the principles that we learn from God's Word. We use the example maybe of gambling. You don't find the word gambling itself in the Bible. Somebody says, well, if it's not mentioned, if God's Word's silent about it, it don't say anything about gambling. No, but it describes gambling, does it? It talks about covetousness, which is a form of idolatry. It talks about principles of work, working with your hands, that you may provide for yourself and give to... You know, it talks about stealing, doesn't it? Taking from others, trying to get what others have and bestow it upon yourself. That's the idea of covetousness. You know, somebody who's covetous, you know, he wants his piece of land and he wants all that joins that. That'd be the rest of the world, wouldn't it? And Jesus says to the one who would have that desire, what if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sometimes we are concerned about the material things in this life that God is going to burn up, that God created, yes, with the spoken word, and God can destroy it all with fire. And that's what he said he's going to do. The heavens and the earth is going to be on fire. And they're going to be burned up, the Bible says. They're going to be destroyed. Well, do we believe the word of God? If I believe the Word of God, then I'm going to try to prepare myself to avoid the calamity that would come upon me of one who would be cast into torment. And somebody says, well, how does somebody burn forever and still exist? Well, I may not understand. I don't understand how it is to exist forever to start with. My little finite mind can't grasp all that. But if God says it, why do I believe that? Because all the evidence that's been presented from the beginning of the Old Testament, the information that tells me that God said before the foundation of the world, he had a plan to allow Christ to die on the cross, for him to be crucified, and his blood to be shed. That was a plan that God had to save us from our sins. And when we look at the faith of people in the Old Testament, and we see what God did for them, and the fulfillment of the prophecies, and we see that Christ is coming to the world, that was all brought about by the Word of God. The Bible says that the entrance of God's Word gives light and understanding. In Psalms 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple." You know, sometimes we might be high-minded and we might think, well, I know more than everybody else knows. Hopefully that's not the case with this audience. But sometimes we think of ourselves as being just simple people. But the Bible says it giveth understanding to the simple. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be some sort of genius to understand God's Word? You read the Word of God. You know, sometimes you may be like the eunuch. You might have to have some man to guide you to see who's talking about what. Somebody who is more knowledgeable. That's what he did. He relied upon Philip in that case, didn't he? And God provides teachers and instructors in order that we might be taught. But Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Somebody says, I wish I had Paul here to explain this. And Paul is really saying we can understand what we need to understand. It may be that we're trying to ask questions that we don't have to understand. It may be things that we're trying to get at that we won't understand in this life. But the point is, whatever you and I need to understand, the Bible says, be not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God's word is understandable. And anytime we use the excuse, well, I don't understand it, the problem is not with the word of God. The problem is usually with us. Well, always with us. Or in our understanding. In Psalms 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Sometimes the reason we're not converted is because we do not pay attention to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is His statutes, His commandments, His word. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How important is the word of God to you? Well, it'll convert your soul. Now, God doesn't force you to be converted, does He? But He says there will be a consequence if you're not converted. He tells us about that as we read, and if we've alluded to in 2 Peter, the third chapter. There's coming a time when the end of the world will come. And Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that, you know, things will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those who are liars, those who are unbelievers, those who are timid. And so we need to understand the will of the Lord. We can read it and we can understand it. And we need to be like Solomon, even as a young man. You know, young Solomon, in his humility, he asked God for wisdom and understanding. There he was, put in a position. He was a descendant of his father, and so David is going to have a descendant on the throne, and here Solomon is the one in line for that job that is coming up upon him. And in 1 Kings, the third chapter, beginning in verse 5, and we won't read the whole prayer there, but I do want us to see that it is Solomon. And 1 Kings, the third chapter, looking at verse 5, we see that it is King Solomon that is taking that position. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You know, God said in verse 11, because you've asked for this thing and have not asked for long life, He says, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but ask for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. And he also gave him some other things, didn't he? Solomon's kingdom was the broadest at any time that the kingdom of Israel ever existed. Even in the days of Saul, or the days of his father David, it was at its widest borders when you read about the history of it. And it was the richest. It lived at peace the most during that time. God granted those things to this young man who was looking. And you would think, well, you know, if a fellow will do that, he'll just live a godly life, won't he? And he had struggles because of choices he made. He allowed himself to deviate from God's plan. One of the things he did, he had so many wives and then concubines on top of that. And God's law there said, what? Leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. And Solomon was unwilling to do that. And then the kind of women he married, they influenced his life. Here the word of God, though, will give one wisdom and understanding. But still, we have to use that wisdom and we have to use that understanding and apply it to our own lives. And that's what Solomon was going to have to do, even when that has been given. What is the word of God? Well, Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? What does a fire do? Well, I tell you, if you stick your finger in it, it'll burn you on it. But what it does many times, as we think about in the analogy, is it purifies things, doesn't it? God's word, it is like a fire. It'll destroy those things that are impurities in our life. And it'll bring out pureness in our lives. As we follow it. He also says in that verse, and it's like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. You know, you think about busting up rocks and, you know, you get a hammer and it'll destroy those things, those stumbling blocks that's in your way. You know, it can forge our stubborn wills into submissive to God. You know, that's what an anvil and a hammer is used for in a blacksmith shop, isn't it? You know, they put it in the fire and then you take it out and beat it. You know, in our day and time, we might take mower blades off and we take them out there to the grinder and we'd grind the steel down. And you get rid of a lot of your metal, and the metal you buy nowadays is not very good. You know, a better way to sharpen that is to take and heat it up and then take you a hammer and an anvil and beat it to where you got an edge. You don't lose any steel that way, do you? You lose the metal, and you can beat it where it's a sharp edge and it'll last you longer doing that. Lawnmower blades at my house, I go buy them, and all that sand over there just blast them, and when we get through, they'll be a little sharp on the end. I never sharpen lawnmower blades anymore because there's not much metal to them. And sometimes that's the way people are. There's not much to us because we don't allow the Word of God. We don't allow it to work on our stubborn wheels, and we try to keep our will rather than give up our wheels and do God's will. You know, we'll have a better life. We'll have a more abundant life when we listen to the Word of God. Jeremiah 5, verse 14, another example that we see in Jeremiah says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall what? Devour them. God's word will stand. It'll stand forever. You know, the reason sometimes we're afraid to talk to people is because we don't know the Word of God very well, do we? We're afraid that we might meet somebody who's challenging us. And you know, there's nothing like being challenged on what you say you believe in. That's really when the test comes. You know, as a young person, I'd come here and I'd listen to other men stand in the pulpit and preach. And then when someone come along and they challenged the teaching, I'd hear those men who were seasoned in the Word of God and studied the Word of God. I hear them answering people, standing and ready to give a defense for what they believed in. When were they successful? When were they really good? It's when they knew what the Word of God said. And they were willing to tackle. People used to do that. People used to debate all the time. And by confidence in debating people along that line, by that I mean by giving an answer to people and responding to the error that they are promoting. If they can promote error, shouldn't I have the courage to stand up with the Word of God? Because what is going to be the defining thing? Isn't it going to be the Word of God? I might stumble through it and get it out. I might call Rahab Ahab. But the point is I'm making is God's Word is what is true. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is true. And that Word is a seed. Luke 8, verse 11 says, in that parable there, Jesus says, the sower went forth and sowed the seed. And he says in verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. You know, there are tares that the enemy came in and sowed there. But the seed that we're talking about is the Word of God. When you plant the Word of God, it's going to produce, isn't it? It's going to produce the kind that it is. And that's the reason we need to make sure that we use the Word of God and use it accurately. So it will light people's feet. It says in Psalms 119, verse 105, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I don't know about you, but if you have to get up at night and go to the bathroom, you ever turn the light on to get to the bathroom? You know, if you turn the light on and you're married, your wife's over there and she has to cover up her head to keep the light, or maybe the light might wake them up. So you get up, and I try to make it to the bathroom without the light being on. We don't have little children in our house normally. I noticed when Mike and them was there, I can't hardly walk on carpet even barefoot with problems I've had with my feet before, but I'm a tenderfoot, to say the least. But if you step on something or stump your toe, oh, it'd be good to have the light on. After the fact, you say, I wish I'd have turned the light on. But the point is, you need your pathway lighted. And I like it when it's a moonlight night because I can see the doorway and I don't walk into the frame. I can see the corner of the shower and I don't turn too quick and ram into it There's plenty of obstacles along the way. But the Word of God will keep us straight spiritually. And that's the idea of what this verse is saying. It's a light unto my path. It'll make it where you'll know where to travel. And actually, when you get over there talking to people, you'll know what to say to people. You say, what am I going to say to those people? Well, if you know the Word of God and you can remember it, then you can tell people. And sometimes you may not remember it right then. You say, hey, that's a good question you got. And maybe in the back of your mind you say, I know the Bible says something about that, but I can't find it. And say, I'll come back and talk to you later about that. Set up another time if you can't remember. But always rely on the Word of God for your argumentation. And James 1 verse 21 says, the Word of God, when we ask what it does, it saves our souls. It gives us life. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. You've got to receive the Word of God in. And the only way to receive the Word of God, they that gladly received His Word did what? They were baptized. You reckon they were baptized without repenting? We know they believe. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. If you know something assuredly, then you believe it, don't you? And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood they had been. It was their fault of the crucifixion of the Lord. And they were people there, evidently, that had crucified the Lord. Because he said, you with wicked hands have taken to crucify the Lord. Some of that audience had been there. And so he's saying to them, you've done that. And they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. And those that gladly received his word. And that's the idea we're saying. James 1:21 says that we ought to be people who receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That's the only thing that will save your soul, is you being willing through faith, not just being a hearer of God's word, but you need to be a doer of God's word. That's the reason we emphasize that. That's not my rule. That's not something that the church here at Oak Grove has made up, or some churches of Christ have decided, well, this is what we think people ought to do. This is what the Word of God is teaching us to do. And then in Philippians 2, verse 16, it says that after we become children of God, verse 14 says we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 16 teaches us holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I need to hold it forth. I need to be a light to the world. Remember, Brother Sewell Hall used to write in Christianity Magazine, was the title of the magazine, and I always enjoyed when I received that magazine. It was called Lights in the World. And what Brother Sewell Hall would do is he would write about people that lived in Australia, or they might be somebody who lived in England, or it might be somebody who lived right here in America, or some other place in the world. Since he traveled about, he would talk about people and how they had obeyed the gospel and struggles they had went through and how they were standing up, holding forth the Word of life, the Word of God. It was shining in their lives, and they were influencing and affecting people. And I could always understand that Brother Hall, while I think he was a man who was an encourager of people and tried to do that very same thing, I could see by his writing that they were encouraging him. And it always encouraged me to read about other people in other places that were having problems. And sometimes their problems were so much greater than any I'd ever even had to deal with. And it was just a wonderful thing to read that. And that's what that verse is helping us show, that we ought to be exemplifying our lives that same type of thing. And the Word of God is what is able to help us along that line. What does the Word of God do? Well, it reconciles us to God. Sin has separated us from God. We've left God, and God's Word is what can bring us back to Him. He's done His part by giving us His Word. So the rest of it is left up to us. That's where your faith comes in to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, it says concerning the apostles and what they were doing and what Paul is telling the Corinthians, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not by reckoning or imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How are we reconciled to God? Is when God will not charge our account with sin. And that's the reason God said the blood of Jesus will wash away the sin. We're sinners, so we need to get rid of that sin. But you better not be a sinner each and every day of your life. Because one day you're going to have to die. One day you're going to have to meet the Lord. And that's what God has done, is brought us to reconcile us to Him. And He will not just wipe away sin automatically. He expects us to repent of our sins, to confess our sins. He will acquit us of it. He will take away those sins, and He says He will not remember them against us anymore. And that spirit of reconciliation comes about through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And really, that's what Romans 3 and verse 23 is setting forth. When we look at that verse, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's by His grace that we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. But that's just not an automatic thing, is it? We have to obey the gospel. God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. That just simply means, that's a big old word, it just means it appeases God's anger where He won't charge you with sin when you apply the blood to your sin. But you've got to do that. And I've got to do that. And I've got to do that through repenting. And I'll do that by having faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how we're justified in His sight. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what these verses are setting for. And as we think about that, it will cleanse us. John 15, verse 3, Jesus said what to His disciples? "Now you're clean through the word that I spoke." It's the word of God that brings us to cleanness, because it teaches us to have faith in God, believing in Him, and doing what He says. And not only that, it will cause us to be born again. If you're not a Christian, Peter describes how all of us have to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. What is incorruptible? Well, the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that men don't try to corrupt it. Men cannot corrupt the Word of God, because God's Word is going to stand, and that's what's going to judge you. Just because men teach you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and kneel down here and pray through for salvation, that's not going to change the incorruptible Word of God. God's Word still teaches that one must repent, confess his faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sin. Even though people will try to corrupt and put forth a pseudo view of how one is to be saved, God's Word still teaches what it teaches. I like the fellow who read Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He was in a debate, and the other debater didn't show up. And he was talking to someone about, well, what are we... Someone said, "What are we going to do?" And this elderly gentleman got up there in the pulpit after the false teacher had got up and presented his position on that baptism was not essential. And he said, "Well, you know, it's still right here in my Bible. It says, Jesus says, 'He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.'" You know, that's all you got to do is read what Jesus said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Somebody said, "That's your opinion." No, that's what Jesus said. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. And that's what we need to have the boldness to be able to do, is just read what Jesus said. Doesn't it affect your mind? It'll affect other people's mind the same way. It'll cause us to be downcast, and our conscience will bother us if we're not past feeling when those things are said and we know we haven't done it. That's the way it used to do me, and I believe that's the way God's Word still does me. When I find out there's something that God's Word says that I need to do, and somebody reads me over here something it says, and I see that I'm not doing it, I don't feel good about myself. I'm glad that my conscience will allow me to do that. But that's not enough just because my conscience bothers me. I've got to do something about that. I've got to render obedience to whatever God's Word is saying. We must keep God's Word. 1 John 2, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily the love of God is perfected." Do you love God? Jesus said, "Repent and be baptized." He says, if we don't confess Him before men, He'll not confess us before our Father in heaven. Without faith, without belief, it's impossible to please God. Do you have faith in God? Well, why not obey Him while there's time? Why not be made alive? Why not be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Why not be purified and set apart by the Word of God? Set apart from the world, and why not show your love to God by keeping His Word beginning now? Won't you do that as together? We led in the song.
Tell us all, why will you linger?